Blog Talk Radio.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth
Good evening, Blog Talk Radio audience. This is Minister Desmond Small and Associate Minister. Sorry.
Good evening. My name is Audrey Milton, Internet Radio listeners. Welcome to Kingdom Builders International, where God is getting all the glory. Kingdom Builders is having a prophetic intercessor conference in Detroit, Michigan, the week of April 24th through the 26th, 2014. For further information, please call 248-270-7237 or email us at kingdomdaughters1@yahoo.com. Now, we have a special guest this evening tonight. His name is Minister Desmond Small. He attends the Thankful Missionary Baptist Church located in Savannah, Georgia. Princess Mall. Can I cover you in prayer?
Would you please?
Father God, we just come thanking you, Father God, for another day, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the man of God, Father God, who's going to bring forth the word this evening, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that he would say something, Father God, that would soften somebody's heart or bring them to Christ, Father God. So we just thank you, we just praise your name just for who you are, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that this man of God will do whatever you called him to do, Father God, and be whatever you want him to be, Father God. I pray, Father God, that no backlash or retaliation, Father God, will even come against him, Father God. I plead the blood of Jesus right now over his whole entire body, Father God. Also, I plead the blood of Jesus, Father God, over the word that he's going to bring forth right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. So we just thank you. We just praise your holy name because you're just so worthy to be praised. So we thank you, Father God, for this hour. We thank you, Father God, for the international listeners and kingdom builders and international, Father God, to even host him tonight, Father God. So we just thank you, Father God, for what he's about to do to us and what we're about to listen to. I pray, Father God, that all ears will be attentive and all ears will be open, Father God, for we can hear the word of God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and I give you thanks. After we listen to the song, then the next voice you will hear will be Minister Desmond Small. Okay, Minister Small, go ahead.
Thank you, Sister Audrey, for your kind introduction and even the introductory music. How great is our God. And good evening, Blog Talk Radio audience. This is Minister Desmond Small, an associate minister at the Thankful Missionary Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia, where my pastor is the Reverend Paul A. Shepherd and where Jesus Christ is still Lord and King. It is a pleasure to be back with you again, and so I thank Almighty God for another opportunity to come before you with a word from on high. The sermonic text this evening is taken from Genesis 37, and we will be reading 2 to 5, 19 to 21, and 33 to 34. When you have a chance, I believe that you should read this entire chapter for yourself. Now, this is the history of Jacob, starting at verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even the more. Down to verse 19. Then they said to one another, "Look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into the pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Verse 33, and he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I ask you now that you would hide me, Desmond, behind the cross. Let there be less of me and more of thee, O Lord. And let thy Holy Spirit speak to your people, that they may be touched in the Spirit, and that you, God, may get the glory that is due you. Amen and amen. Audience, allow me to take you back in my life to my first attempts at reading and how fondly I remember my first book. It was a Christmas gift from a friend of the family. It was called Joseph and His Coat of Many Colors. Oh, I love the story, and so I read it often, sometimes several times a day if I could get an audience. I would read it after a while, more like recite it, to myself, my mom, my dad, my siblings, my paternal grandmother, and anyone else who would listen or approve. The story itself was a perfect fit for me because, like Joseph, I enjoyed that same enviable love and affection from my dad. And although no coat of many colors, his gifts to me could easily compare. Every gift seemed to say, "This is my beloved son." And even though several decades ago, I still remember with such clarity that within those 15 to 20 pages complete with picture illustrations, I discovered a young man living a purposeful, God-centered life. So now with the aid of the text, I'd like to tell you about the same young man, Joseph, his life, and his upbringing as pertaining to the legacy of his great-grandfather Abraham, and as he fits into the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. The title I have used for this sermon is A Purposeful God-Centered Life, with a subtitle of God's Amazing Grace. Now, Webster's Dictionary describes the word purposeful as having purpose, being meaningful, and full of determination. So let us together examine how God's purpose enamored and enveloped the lives of the Hebrew people, beginning with his faithful servant Abraham, with final emphasis on his great grandson Joseph, and how it all correlates to today's Christian church and God's expectations of us, his people of the new covenant. Now, judging from my own relationship with my father, I would say that Joseph, being so close to his father, was no doubt privy to the history, practices, customs, struggles, accomplishments, and even failures of his foreparents. And as a Hebrew lad, customs suggest that he had been well-versed and trained in the order of submission to God. For after all, he was only the son of his father Jacob, who, according to Genesis 32, verses 24 to 32, had a wrestling encounter with God, from which he emerged in second place only, with a permanent limp, a rich and well-deserved blessing, a change of name to that of Israel, and a divine and unforgettable lesson about triumph through defeat. Let me tell you here and now that if you have an encounter with God, you are never again the same. And your submission is, of course, with great purpose. I offer you as confirmation Moses at the burning bush. And how about Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road? But let's put this whole thing in perspective now. Joseph's purposeful God-centeredness was not by happenstance, for it was part and parcel of God's covenant with Abraham. Understand also that Abraham was not without shortcomings. He had the right age of 75 with nothing to his name, no great wealth, a 60-year-old childless wife, his elderly father Terah, and his nephew Lot. As recorded in Genesis 12:1-9, by faith and in obedience to God, left the land of his idol-worshipping clan and journeyed first to Haran in the Mesopotamian Valley, and then spread out to other locations wherein he built altars of sacrifice and continued to worship the true and the living God. He was, as one commentary calls him, a flawed man who followed a perfect God with the constant belief that God would keep his amazing promise. For striking out on faith, the servant of God became not only very prosperous, but even as he and Sarah, at their advanced age, incredibly, they spawned the entire Hebrew nation as God's promises to them came to fruition. Later on, we find him communicating with God on such a personal level. And in Genesis 19:1-38, he intercedes for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what a wonderful relationship he enjoyed with our Creator. Like the youth of today would say, Abraham had it like that. This same Abraham in Genesis 22:1-13, shocked and perhaps even bewildered by the illogic of God's request to him to go sacrifice his son, his covenant son, on an altar somewhere in the mountains to be later determined. And yet, by faith, he submitted to God and set out to do just that. What great and abiding faith in God. And what purposefulness of an individual's life. Of course, we know that God provided a suitable sacrifice, but once again had tested Abraham's faith in him for a favorable outcome. Folks, you must understand and recognize right here and now that God's purpose transcends all of man's logic. For with God, all numbers, all figures, all formulas, all schedules, predictions, theories, polls, scientific studies, laws of nature, and all else goes out the proverbial window. Hallelujah. Now, God's promise was still in play when he divinely provided a wife, Rebecca, for Isaac, Joseph's grandfather. Isaac also prospered well, and the Bible says in Genesis 12:2 that his prosperity was envied even by the Philistines in Canaan, and that despite their ill will and their hostility towards him, God preserved his physical health and well-being and blessed him the more for his faith and for his obedience. Later on, when this young couple, Isaac and Rebecca, after 20 years of marriage, had twin sons, God's purpose was yet in play even when the callousness of the older one, Esau, selling his own birthright, and the shrewdness of Jacob, not only to exact the deal, but, aided by his mother, even tricked his father into blessing him as the heir and the leader of the Hebrew nation. And, of course, really, this was no surprise, because in fact, God had revealed to Rebecca during her troubled pregnancies that of the two sons in her womb, the first one would serve the younger. This was in Genesis 25:23. And this was just another way to occasion the purposefulness of God for Jacob and of Jacob for the will of God. Ironically, my friends, during this whole period of these four generations, beginning with Abraham, their behavior lacked perfection. For there was more than just a little bit of deceitfulness, of trickery, of broken treaties, of lies, envy, negative human activity, including borderline dysfunction among him and his descendants. Yet their great faith in God and his purpose for their lives prevailed and showed that fulfillment of the covenant promise for the Hebrew nation was not of human merit, but again of the divine grace of God. My friends, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now as a boy, Joseph evidently enjoyed a lot of one-on-one tutoring by his dad, Jacob. He also learned shepherding, farming, trading. And this was the family business. This is what they did. Also, it seems as he got a little older that periodically he was sent to check on the progress of his older brothers as they tended the fields and the livestock. Well, this does not sit well with his brothers. For not only do they see him as a would-be overseer and a tattletale, but they remember the implications of his dreams wherein they would in time be subservient to him, this younger brother from another mother. Let me remind you that these brothers, according to the text, they were the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, two of Jacob's concubines, and that Joseph was the first son of Rachel, his second wife. The obvious envy and hatred is boiling over as they used an opportunity wherein he visited them in the fields to get even. They would have killed him except for the intervention of his eldest brother Reuben. But instead, they sold him to some slaves, traders, who in turn sold him to slavery in Egypt. And then deceitfully, they bloodied his coat and returned it to his father, claiming that this was evidence that he may have been slain by a wild animal. First we see envy that turns into hate. Then a failed conspiracy to murder, followed by plain greed, just plain greed. Finally, we see the deceitfulness of a cover-up that employs lying to their father. This is flagrant betrayal of your loved ones. Now, friends, if this is not family dysfunction, I don't know what is. But, oh, God's grace and his mercy is the fix-all remedy for all sins, diseases, and shortcomings. Please understand that these once dysfunctional brothers became the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. God can use anyone to fulfill his purpose, even you and me. But oh, the gut-wrenching sorrow that his father must have experienced at the news that his beloved son had perished in a most cruel fashion, a son in whom he had invested lots of love and care and personal attention, especially because he loved Rachel, his mother, so much. One can imagine that he felt that he might have failed them both. And so he mourned Joseph's passing and would not be comforted for a very long time. Saints, consider the love of this earthly father for a son. I know it can in no way compare to the love and care that our Heavenly Father has for his children. But now about Joseph. Now imagine the abject fear, the utter disappointment, the anger and the complete confusion and disillusionment that this youngster must have felt at the betrayal by his own flesh and blood. Brothers like these, we would say, he sure needed no enemies. These brothers intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. For in Genesis 39:2, the Bible says that God was with him and prospered him, that even his master, Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, so he showed him favor, quickly elevating him to be overseer of his own house. Imagine that. But now Joseph, the product of three preceding generations of purposeful, God-centered man. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now he is in a foreign land, and he is being called upon to uphold the standards of his people, the Hebrew faithful. Is he up to the task? Let us see. Now, my upbringing in the Christian faith taught me that a man lives and is a judge as good or bad in three interconnected dimensions of life. Thought, word, and deed. It's thought. Now, besides ourselves, no one except God can know our thoughts. I mean, but to the onlooker, most of them are manifested in our behavior, in our attitude, in the manner that we persistently portray, our smile or frown, our courteous or discourteousness, our willingness to help someone or to hinder or even ignore. And our inherent kindness or lack thereof, these are all telltale signs and manifestations of our thoughts. Have you ever met someone who had an aura of, that just speaks of godliness, a big old smile, an endearing personality, courteous and caring, and there's no doubt that they're washed in the blood of the Lamb and that their thoughts are pure. And yes, on the other hand, I'm sure that you have encountered many whose speech, appearance, and body language mimics that of a sidewinder. And yes, we know, we have some idea how they feel and how they think. They're just out to destroy. Words. Our choice of words and the way that they are expressed makes others understand for the most part how we feel and project our intentions, good or bad. Listen. That little red rag in your mouth possesses the power of life and death. In Psalms 5:1-2, David beseeches God, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. In Psalms 19:14, again, David asks God to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And then in Matthew 15:11, Jesus teaches that it is what comes out of the mouth, yes, words, that defiles a man. Deeds. According to Webster's dictionary, a deed is something that is done. It is a performance, an illustration, an action. In John 3:19, Jesus taught that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Colossians 3:17, Paul admonishes us that whatever we do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then again in Romans, Paul states that the righteous judgment of God renders to each one according to his deeds. And so I have a big question there, my universal church of God. My question is, are our thoughts pure? Are our words reflective of our Christian walk? And are our deeds acceptable in God's sight? Meanwhile, in the case of Joseph in Egypt, so far he has passed the test. How do we know this? Thoughts of his Creator as he daily and unashamedly communicates with God by prayers and in worship and in praise. Kind words along with an excellent work ethic at his new job is an exhibition of his Hebrew training and an ambassadorship befitting a child of the true and the living God. So we find that even in bondage, God's grace and his purpose is seen as Joseph continues to prosper. But have you ever noticed that in your Christian walk, that each time you start to enjoy a little comfort, a little peace and quiet, or as soon as God starts to favor you with his blessings, a new car, a new house, a new job or promotion, a new makeover, or even a nice overdue vacation, that Satan tries to intervene and throw someone or something in our lives, tries to derail our relationship with God. It may well be a friend, a foe, a family member, or even a total stranger. In Joseph's case, it was a beautiful and compelling seductress. For not long after he is assigned to be overseer of Potiphar's house, this handsome young man is propositioned by his master's wife. Genesis 39:7 states it like this, she cast longing eyes upon him and said, come, lie with me. Now, imagine, here is this beautiful, voluptuous, curvaceous, ebony female specimen. One could very imagine the outward display of her feminine charm along with her fine jewelry and the irresistible scent of her expensive perfumes. Wow. Now, while you are there, imagine also being a vulnerable young man about the age of 17, just having reached the age of puberty with an acute curiosity about women and raging hormones to match. For most young men, there is no question as to which way this would go down. But this purposeful, God-centered young man, one who is totally saturated by God's grace and is intent on standing on his beliefs and on the promises of God. How can I do this evil, he reasons, after all that my master has given me? Jesus himself reminds us in Luke 12:48 that to whom much is given, much is required. And so Joseph's refusal must have shocked this powerful woman in the worst fashion, especially when all further attempts at seduction failed. And now she, being accustomed to having her own way, angrily accuses him of attempted rape and has him thrown into prison. And even now he refuses to defend himself or to call her the liar and deceiver that she really was. And here again we see human behavior and earthly logic being transcended by God's purposefulness in the form of superior discipline that could only be accomplished through faith in him and his applied grace. But now an innocent young man, through no fault of his own, is instantly thrown into the dungeon in Egypt. And again, what the enemy meant for evil, God intended for good. God had prepared Joseph for this moment. This young man was no doubt full of the Holy Spirit and saturated by God's grace, as is evident by his gift of interpretation of dreams, used not only to infuriate his brothers to get him there, but now also as recorded in Genesis chapters 40 and 41, to give meaning to the dreams of two fellow prisoners and eventually to Pharaoh himself. God had much vested in Joseph. In the same manner that he chose a well-versed and articulate Paul as his messenger to the German, to the Gentile nations, so in Joseph's case, he chose an outstanding man of good character, attuned to his very will, and because of his upbringing, his knowledge of farming and shepherding and trade, was the perfect choice not only for Pharaoh to avert the predicted famine, but of God to provide for the nation of Israel, as he had revealed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. It was back then, at the time of God's covenant with Abraham, often referred to as the Old Covenant, that God had revealed the Hebrew nation would be slaves in a foreign land until he, God, had prepared Canaan for their habitation. You'll find that in Genesis 15, 13 to 16. Listen, God's covenant with Abraham was not his first. For in Genesis 6, 18, and again in 8, 11, he had promised two things. And the former that he would not, the first one actually was that he would protect Noah and his family from the flood. And then in 8, 11 here, he is promising that he will never destroy the earth in this manner again. More importantly, though, is that in each of his covenants, he, God, is the giver, and mankind is the receiver. And it all originates right there from his amazing grace and is guaranteed solely by him. Now today, saints, we Christians by faith in God, under the new covenant through Jesus Christ, are the people of God and the new and spiritual Hebrew nations. We are the vessels through which he must perform his will and purpose. Of us, he wants more Abrahams, Isaacs, Jacobs, and Joseph. Just like them, we too are flawed. Yes, we are dysfunctional. We have sinned. None of us are perfect. Sometimes we too stumble and fall. Oft times, we can be considered tore up from the floor up, and our lives are as unstable as three sheets in the wind. But God, with his abundant grace and his mercy, still desires us, his flawed people, to exercise faith in him and his purpose for our lives. Sure, he could raise up the very rocks to do his will, but no, he chose you and me. You know, God has always, through the years, required of man and has wanted, even needed man, to accept tasks that need to be done to fulfill his purpose. What are you talking about? Look, he used Noah to preach and to build an ark of safety when he decided to destroy the wicked and save the righteous. He used Abraham to step out on faith and become an example of holiness, of godliness, and of worship. He used Joseph to help provide for the nation of Israel as they were in a necessary bondage in Egypt. He used Moses 400 years hence to lead his same people out of Egypt and through the Sinai Desert. He used Joshua to defeat Jericho. He used Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh. My friends, he even used his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. And now he wants to use us. Yes, you and me, to lead the lost, the unchurched, and the unsaved to him. He wants us to accept him as our Lord and Master, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to manifest his goodness in thought, word, and in deed, to be examples of godly living in every which way, not only in church on Sundays, but every minute of every hour of every day in all that we do, think, or say, at home, at work, at school, or at play. Because it's not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk, to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. My friends, God so desires this of us, his universal church, that as he did under the old covenant, providing Israel the leadership and direction of the patriarchs, the prophets, the priests, the judges, and the kings, to us of the new covenant, as is recorded in Ephesians 4:11-12, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping and perfecting of the saints. But saints, most of all, according to John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, not only to show us the way, but to be the way. In John 14:6, Jesus proclaims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yes, it is this same Jesus that gave his life to atone for our sins. And all we need to do is to, by faith, accept him as our Savior and our Lord. My friends, he has purpose for each of us. And yes, he will saturate us with his amazing grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Under the old covenant, when God through Moses established the priesthood, only the priest could make intercession for the people. Under this new covenant, through Jesus Christ, man now has access to God. Sadly, with this new personal access to the throne of God, mankind still does not readily seek his face. And we do not make prayer a daily staple in our lives. We still expect our pastor and the elders to do our praying. Many of us Christians have no prayer life at all and will not be caught dead in a prayer service. My friends, don't for once think that any of us are insignificant or exempt in God's sight. Nor can we afford to be, for it would be dire negligence in the performance of our duty. Today, I challenge each of you by faith to center yourselves on Jesus, establish a prayer life, and watch God work his promise, his purpose through you. He'll give you a new walk, a new talk, a new sound in your heart, a new hope in your soul, new thoughts, new words on your lips, new visions, new plans, a new sense of direction, a new will, a new way, a new everything. The bearing witness of this is Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul then goes on to exhort us, he says in chapter 6:1-3, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in accordance with Isaiah 49:8, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have saved you. For now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. My friends, I yearn to always and forever be an ambassador of Christ. My prayer for each one of us is that we be saved, and that in our lives and in our living that we encourage each other to live a purposeful, God-centered life. As I close, I want to believe that I hear someone asking a pertinent question. Sir, how can I have such a life wherein God would use me for his purpose and to his glory? I'm so glad you asked. I invite you to take a stand for him, a stand that starts right at the altar when you allow Jesus Christ to become not only your Savior and Redeemer, but the Lord of your life. Only then can one understand and identify with the great songwriter John Newton, who penned these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My listening audience, I am not so naive to think that there may not be some among you who are yet to try Jesus. And so today we offer him to each of you. Please be solemnly advised. Heaven and hell are not mythical places. They are the two real choices for us after death. My friend Raymond Foster would say, this is Deacon Raymond Foster, he would say, the choices are smoking and non-smoking. And so here today, you are being offered another opportunity to seek Jesus while you still have a chance. So let me assure you that this one thing I know, that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is King. This is your one and only last chance to do so on this side of life. And so I exhort you in the name of Jesus to come. Come live and experience a purposeful, God-centered life and enjoy the many benefits of God's amazing, amazing grace. And so as we close, if you are not saved, if you are yet outside the fold of grace, if your life is not right with God, if you are unsure of your final destination, he is bidding you to come. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so tonight, if you would answer his call, please, right now, wherever you are, this simple prayer with me. Lord, I come to you now admitting that I have sinned. I believe with all my heart that you have raised your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. I confess with my mouth and repent of my transgressions, rather. And by this confession, I know I am saved. Hallelujah. If you just said that prayer, please, as soon as possible, if you don't already have a church, and even if you do, go speak with a minister or one in your area. Join a church if you haven't, and start to work for the Lord in whichever way he purposes. He needs you, and your fellow man needs you. God bless you, each and every one, under the sound of my voice. I thank first Almighty God for his providence. I thank Evangelist Dana Hannah and Prophetess Teresa, for their kind invitation to address this audience. Be forever blessed as I now turn you back into the hands of my capable hostess, Sister Audrey Milton. Thank you. May God bless.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. We thank you so much, Minister Small, for that beautiful word, beautiful message, the purpose of God. You know, we think about it for us, you know, and he does have a purpose for all of our lives. And we just thank you for pointing everything out to us about Joseph and Moses and, you know, and God's son, he did die for us. And we definitely have to get into that prayer life, so, because we have to ask God for direction for everything that we do. And, you know, everything that we do is in the Bible and it's in the Word. So we just have to stand on his promises, because everything is in there for us that we need. So I just thank you for that. I thank you for that beautiful message this evening, and I thank you for your time. Now I'm going to open up the prayer line. I'm going to open up the lines right now. If anyone has any comments or testimony, anything that they want to say, the line is now open.
Sister Milton?
Yes.
Maybe to advise them to press 1 if they need to say anything.
Okay, yeah, press. I'm so sorry. You can't press 1 and unmute your phone. All right, well, thank you once again, then, Desmond, Minister Small, for the beautiful message that came forth this evening. We really appreciate that. And we also appreciate Evangelist Hannah and also Prophet Teresa for allowing us to even be on the line this evening. So I'm going to go ahead, and if you have anything else to say, Minister Small, because I see that you did offer them to for salvation.
Actually, I wish I had wished everyone a happy and prosperous new year, this year, 2014. And may God bless you, each of you, as you start your lives this year. We just pray that you started on a positive note. Thanks again, Sister Milton. God bless you all.
God bless you, too. We want to just thank Minister Small for allowing God to use him this evening. Thank you for your time. Thank you for the word that came forth from God. We appreciate everything that you have done this evening. And I just want to say thank all the listeners through internet radio for joining our broadcast this evening. I hope and pray this year in 2014 that everyone on this prayer, on this internet will seek God. If you have not already seeked him, go ahead and seek God. And ask God for your purpose and your destiny for 2014. Ask him to show you what he wants you to do for 2014. So I pray for all the internet listeners right now. And I thank everyone for coming on. Thank you for your time. And thank you for your patience. And thank you for listening to the word of God. And we just want to say good night to all. And have a good evening.
Good night.
Good night.
Bye-bye now. Good night.
Hey, that was good.